most of you have, or some of you have. And I'd been paid for odd jobs here and holiday work over there, but I never really got a substantial amount of money in my hand. And I remember that day, and my thoughts went back to this particular day. What I did was, the first thing I did, and this is good financial planning for all of you, I paid my rent. That was the very first thing I did. I paid my rent. Then the next thing I did was, I went and bought a brand new Walkman. And I put the Walkman on, and I started to walk around the shops. Next thing, I bought myself a brand new pair of sunglasses. And I continued to walk around the shop, and I bought a brand new pair of shoes. And I continued to walk around the shop, and I bought a brand new shirt. I then left the shop with a lot emptier wallet, and I started walking down the road. There was rave music blaring in my ears. I had my brand new shoes on squeaking. I had this bright, colorful shirt on, and I was walking down the street, and thank goodness I was wearing sunglasses, because there were tears that actually started to well up in my eyes. It was the first time in my life that I realized, hey, I can support myself. I've actually grown to maturity. I can look after myself. I can look after and support myself. But the other thing was, I was emotional, is because I had to look at money in a very different way now. Money, for the first time, took a completely different meaning to how it had always been in my life, because I had to ask myself this question, and maybe you can ask yourself, what am I going to do with it? What am I doing with my money? What am I going to do with my money? Now, after the elation of my big spend and my big spend and the rent had been paid, I realized that there's various things that I can do with my money and various things that you can do with your money. You can spend it, just like I did. You can hoard it. You can invest it. You can share it. You can waste it. You can give it away. You can give it away. All of a sudden, my life got a whole lot more complicated. A whole lot more complicated. And I want to read you out something that someone said. And listen to what it is. It's a quote, not very long. When it comes to money, you can never win. If you focus on making money, they call you materialistic. If you try to make money and you don't, then they call you a loser. If you make a lot of money and you keep it, they call you a selfish miser. If you don't care about making money, they call you unambitious. If you make a lot of money and have it when you die, then you are an idiot. You're a fool because you cannot take it with you. So that's the end of the quote. But every one of us in this room, every single person in this room is affected by money. Just we think about it. We plan for it. We read about it. We worry about it. We talk about it. And today, I'm going to preach about it. I am going to preach about it. And as I say, this is a difficult one for me because I understand how important money is. You know, it's one of the most important things up there with kind of like breathing. You know, as oxygen is to our mortal bodies, money is kind of the currency that allows life to happen. Have you thought about that? I mean, it may surprise you, but money is also important to God. How we get it and how we use it is very important to God. Now, how do I know this? Well, let's look at Jesus. Jesus spoke more about managing money than hell and heaven put together. Did you know that? This may shock you, but the Bible speaks 5 times more about money than it does about prayer. There are over 500 verses in the Bible about faith. There are 2,000 verses about money. Your money is important to God. Your money is important to you. And because it's important to you, it's important to God. But for very different reasons and totally different reasons, it's important to God. I think the reason why God has a lot to say about money in his Bible is because money has a lot to say about you. Look, I'm not going to confess to you here that I'm some financial expert. I'm not. I'm no George Soros or Warren Buffett. But I can share with you three concepts about money this morning. These are biblical concepts. Concepts that will change your life. God wants to bless you. He wants you to receive a blessing in so many ways. Spiritual blessing, emotional blessing, physical blessing, family relationship blessing, but also financial blessing. That's part of what he has for you. Now, as I say, I've got three concepts, and I'd like you to try and grasp them. The first concept is really a question. Whose money is it anyway? Whose money is it anyway? Let's go back to my first paycheck, the very first time I looked at that paycheck. Or maybe the last time you looked at your paycheck. And these were the thoughts that hit me when I looked at that paycheck. It's my money. It's not my dad's money. It's not my mom's money. It's not my sister's money. It's not my brother's money. It's not my cousin's money. It's not my neighbor's money. It's my money. It's mine. It belongs to me. I worked for it. I earned it. I put in the slog. I put in the hard, long hours. It belongs to me. This is what I thought. But boy, was I wrong. I thought I was right at the time. And it took me 20 years and getting saved by the Lord Jesus Christ in between to come to a different realization. A realization that it was not my money. I'm completely wrong. I came to understand that every single cent, every single rand that I'm blessed with, every piece of money that I earn, everything that I earn comes from God. Deuteronomy 8:18 says the following, "But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth." I ask you the following this morning. Who gives you the ability to get out of bed in the morning? Who gives you the ability to get out of bed and go to work each day? Who gives you the ability and the strength to complete the tasks and the goals that are set out before you? Who gives you the opportunities in your lifetime to succeed and achieve? Who gives you that supportive wife or husband to encourage you? Who gives you that brains and intelligence to make it? Who gives you the courage and the boldness to take risks? Who gives you the creativity to think your way out of a problem? Deuteronomy 8:18 tells us, God gives you the ability to produce wealth. Therefore, it all comes from God. Every single rand, every single cent comes from God. It all belongs to Him. It all belongs to Him. Now, I want to illustrate this with a story. King David, mighty King David in the Old Testament. Basically, the Lord laid it on David's heart to build a temple. They needed a place of worship. The people needed a place of worship to worship the Lord. And King David calls upon his people and he says, people, I'm obviously kind of conversationally telling you the story. He says, my people, it's time for an offering. We need to build a temple and I'm taking up an offering. So basically they take up an offering and God so moved that the people moved. And they took up an offering and there was more than enough money, not only to build the temple, but there was left over. The people were rejoicing. The people rejoiced. And the Bible says King David rejoiced greatly. He rejoiced greatly. Once the crowds had quietened down, King David prays to the Lord. And this is what he says in 1 Chronicles 29:14. You can check out that story in 1 Chronicles. This is what David says. But who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. David's saying, you know what, Lord? What we really gave you came from your own hand. From one hand to the other. We took from your right hand and we gave to your left hand. It all comes from you. We often talk about people living from hand to mouth. But how about this for a revelation? Every single one of us in this room, every single one of us live from hand to mouth. From His hand to our mouth. Everything we have belongs to God. I just want to put one caveat here for those who make money dishonestly. Someone a whole lot smarter than me said this, so I could use it in my sermon. We measure men by the money they make, but God measures men by the way they make their money. Nice one, eh? We measure men by the money they make, but God measures men by the way they make money. Keep that in mind next time you want to cheat someone out of a buck or a business deal, or cheat the tax man, or do something dishonest. I want you to get your finances right. The most important thing to realize is it is not your money. It's not. It's God's. It's God's. My brothers and sisters, try to get this concept into your heads and your hearts and your spirits this morning. It is not your money. You may have sweated for it. You may have labored for it. You may have put in the hours, as I said. You may have risked for it. You may have worked for it. But it all comes from Him. Okay, so my question was, whose money is it anyway? Let's say you agree with me, and I hope most of you do. Let's say you agree with me. It's all God's money. Okay. So now we come to the second concept of this morning. Who's the boss? Who's the boss? Are you the boss of your money? Or is the money the boss of you? I want to share a true story and a humorous one from Dr. W.A. Criswell, pastor of the First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas. One time a man was coming down to be baptized in a baptism pool. When he got almost into the water, he stopped quickly and said, "Wait a minute, Dr. Criswell, I forgot to take my wallet out of my pocket." Dr. Criswell said, before he could say another word, he jerked him into the water, baptized him, and said, "Thank you, my brother. I've always wanted to baptize a man's wallet." Does your wallet own you? Or do you own your wallet? Turn with me to a passage of Scripture from the Old Testament. I know you've probably heard it 100 times, and maybe you've read it 100 times, but it's in fact the very last book of the Old Testament, our famous prophet Malachi. Chapter 3. I know a lot of you have heard it before, but I'm going to give it to you again. Malachi, in chapter 3, he wrote the following. Well, actually, he talks a lot about money in chapter 3. He talks a lot about money and about ancient truths of money that are as relevant today in the 21st century as they were thousands of years ago when he wrote this. In the story in chapter 3, one of the biggest problems that God had with the nation of Israel was that instead of mastering their money, they had allowed their money to master them. Because of this, they were guilty of spiritual wrongdoing against God. Now, I want you to read with me from Malachi 3, 7 to 8. It's up on the screen. That's the contemporary English version that I'm reading from. This is how it goes. "Even though you have ignored and disobeyed my laws ever since the time of your ancestors, but if you return to me, I will return to you. And yet you ask, how can we return?" Now listen to what God says. "You people are robbing me, your God, and here you are asking, how are you robbing me?" We would probably ask the same question. I mean, how are we robbing God? God answers, You're robbing me of the offering and of the 10% that belongs to me." Now, the scary thing about the situation that Malachi writes about is that God had literally turned his back on the nation of Israel, and they didn't even know it. They were so consumed in themselves and their money that they didn't even know it. But God makes them an offer. He says, if you return to me, I will return to you. Then God gives them a shock of their lives. A shock. He doesn't talk about their morals. He doesn't talk about their manners. He doesn't talk about their rituals or their practices. He doesn't talk about their unbelief. He talks about their money. He accuses them of robbery. Now, not highway robbery, heavenly robbery. Heavenly robbery. Now, how were they robbing God? Well, there's only two ways you can rob someone. The first one is you can take something that doesn't belong to you, or you can keep something that belongs to someone else. Well, the Israelites were doing both, and they had forgotten that it was not their money. It was God's. Now, how did this happen? How did they get into this situation? It's pretty simple, and maybe it's happening to some of the people in this room. Instead of mastering their money, they had allowed their money to master them. Throughout the Bible, God uses money to take our spiritual temperature. I'm going to say that again. Throughout the Bible, God uses money to take our spiritual temperature. Jesus says in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Jesus didn't say you can't serve both God and sex. He didn't say you can't serve both God and lust. You can't, those things. But he used specifically, he had a choice of words. You cannot serve both God and money. I believe Jesus is implying that before you come to God, before you come to him, you serve the world. You serve money. But Jesus says, I want you to be my slave. I want you to be slave to me. I want you to make me your master. But that old master does not give up. It's very sneaky. The ways of the world, the money, the love for money. Very sneaky. That is the war that raged in my spirit when I was in New York, when I was in London, and even when I came back here, I was disturbed. I was disturbed. But I knew, and God showed me, it was an attack. It was an attack on me to shift me from the destiny that he's put in front of me. It's easy for me to slip back into the business world. I've done it for years. I've only been pastoring for one. It's more comfortable and natural for me to slip back into the business world, but I will not allow that to happen. Anyway, there was Malachi. We have the nation of Israel rather serving money than their mother money serving them. P.T. Barnum said, money is a very excellent servant, but a terrible master. Money is a very terrible servant. Sorry, is a very excellent servant, but a terrible master. There are some of you in this room that are living in financial bondage. Please note, you do not have to be poor to live in financial bondage. And there is a massive difference between financial independence and financial freedom. You can be poor and be financially free. There are people in this valley is full of them, that wear golden shackles. They're in a prison or a mansion with manicured lawns, servants, thick carpets, satin cushions, silk curtains. But I want to stop the bus right now for a moment. I want to stop the bus, okay? I want to make it very clear. I want to make this point very clear. I don't want anyone to misunderstand me this morning. I want no one to walk out this door. There's nothing wrong with being rich. There is nothing wrong with having money. There's nothing wrong. God wants the very best for his children. And we are his children. He wants the best for us. And money itself is neither good nor bad. I don't know if you've noticed, but money actually has like a chameleon property. And it takes the shape and form of the person holding it. Contrary to popular belief, the Bible does not say money is the root of all evil. It does not say that. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, it's the love of money that is the root of all evil. It is possible for a poor man with no money to love money. It is possible for a poor man with no money to love money. It is possible for a rich man with all the money in the world not to love money. The Bible never condemns a rich man just because he's rich. The Bible doesn't do that. In fact, some of the greatest men of the Bible were rich. I'm going to give you a few examples. Abraham, Father Abraham, the man who made faith famous, the father of the Jewish nation. We are told in Genesis 3:2, he was very rich in silver and in gold. King David, the man who slayed Goliath, the man who was after God's own heart. He had a heart after God. He was the greatest king that Israel had ever known. We are told in 1 Chronicles 29:28, he died in good old age, full of days and riches. Died rich. Mighty man of God. We have Job, the story of Job. Had everything, got everything taken away and restored, double portion. Even we have Joseph of Arimathea. Our Lord Jesus Christ didn't have a grave to be buried in. Joseph came and donated a grave. And in Matthew 27:57 it says, he was described as a rich man. So please understand me plainly and clearly this morning. The Bible never says it is wrong for a man to have money. The problem comes when money has the man. You may be sitting here this morning wondering, how can you tell if money is mastering you? How can I tell if I'm enslaved to money? There are some telltale signs which I got from Dr. Merry to help you out. He claims that if these are true, you're likely to be managed by your money rather than you managing your money. So here we go. Are you ready? Number one, are you far more excited about getting money than you are about giving money? I'll be honest. If you get more joy from getting money than giving money, then you are probably in slavery to your money. Here's another one. If you are placing normal daily expenditure on credit cards because you don't have the cash to pay, you're probably in slavery to money. If you continue to borrow money to buy luxury goods and depreciating items, you're probably in slavery to money. If you're constantly late in paying your bills, probably enslaved to money. If your thoughts are dominated by get-rich-quick schemes, probably in slavery to money. If you are dishonest in your financial dealings, you're probably in slavery to money. If you find it difficult to give or tithe to God's work, you're probably in slavery to money. If you hate sermons like this one, you're probably in slavery to money. Okay, now I'm going to give you an illustration, and I want you to get real comfortable. Get real cushy comfortable in your chairs, because I'm about to make you pretty uncomfortable. Okay? You've been warned. You have been warned. I'm going to make you uncomfortable. Okay. Let me start with the illustration. Yeah, hang on to her hand. Strap in those seatbelts. Okay. Let's say Derek and Rosita, they own the Franchuk Art House. Now, lock the back door. Okay, so you're not qualified to take anything out of the Franchuk Art House until you've given something. If you go into the Franschhoek Art House and you find a sculpture or a painting or a postcard that you like, in order to take it, you need to go up to the counter and pay. You need to qualify the fact that you can take the merchandise out the shop. You need to qualify by paying Derek and Rosita over here. However, let's say you change the price tag. Say there's a 20,000 rand painting. I don't know if you stock paintings that expensive. Say there's a 20,000 rand painting and you change the price tag and you put 200 rand on it. Or in fact, worse, you take the painting and you walk out the back door without paying at all. What are you guilty of? Stealing or shoplifting? Stealing or shoplifting? Another example. You go into the Pick and Pay, the local Pick and Pay. You go down the aisles, you pack it full of groceries for the month. And instead of going to the checkout aisle to pay for everything, again, you sneak out the back door. What are you guilty of? Stealing, shoplifting. But why are you guilty of stealing or shoplifting? Because you are not qualified to take anything out of the Pick and Pay or the Franschhoek Art House until you give something. Until you give something to Pick and Pay. Now, do you understand the illustration I'm trying to say? Do you understand the illustration? Okay, yes, you sure? Okay, all right. So buckle in, seatbelts tight, get ready to be uncomfortable. Many people come to churches every week. They get saved by the church's ministry. Their lives get restored by the church's ministry. Their children are taught to love God through the church's ministry. They are delivered from bondage because of the church's ministry. They are healed because of the church's ministry. But they never give any money towards the church's ministry. Now we know that everything happens from God and the church's ministry points everyone towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Just saying that to cover myself. So I ask you, if you come to church week in, week out, and you never give towards the church's ministry, could that be considered spiritual shoplifting? Could that be considered spiritual stealing? If you want to get out of financial bondage, you first have to realize that you're in it. If you don't realize you're in it, you're not going to want your way out. If sermons like this bother you, you're probably in financial bondage. If you realize that you're in financial bondage today and you want to get out of it, remember this third and final concept that I'm going to share with you this morning. This may sound strange, but the things of God that are spiritual often sound strange. This may sound strange. The third one is, be purposeful as to how you manage your money. Now, God has a very simple, simple formula on how to manage your money. Draw up really close. It's really short and really simple. Tithe part of it and trust God with the rest. Tithe part of it and trust God with the rest. If all your money is God's money anyway, and I think a lot of us realize that it is, then every spending decision is actually not a financial decision, it's a spiritual decision. And if that's true, then you should do what God tells you. If every spending decision is a spiritual decision, then you should do what God tells you to do. Not the bank, not the magazine, not your friend next door, not your business partner. What God tells you to do. And I hold up this Bible because it's in here. You can check for yourself. In fact, we'll check together. Malachi 3:10. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this. This is the one time in the Bible that the Lord actually allows you. He says, test me. Maybe there is somewhere else, I'm not aware of it. He says, test me. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. Whoa. When you give God your tithe, you qualify yourself for a blessing. Just like in the pick and pay example, you qualify yourself to take out those groceries. As you pay your tithe, and hear my heart here, if you don't want to tithe to this church, that's okay. That's okay. Tithe to God. It does say bring it to the storehouse. We are your storehouse if we come, if you belong to this church. But that's not my objective today. My objective is for you to get financial freedom. So if you don't feel like you want to give it to this ministry, give it to another one. But this ministry needs your money. And you come here every Sunday. And people's salaries need to be paid. And lawnmowers need to be fixed to mow the lawn. And there's plenty of things. There's always stuff happening. Anyway, you give God your tithe and you invest in God's work. You invest in something that is eternal, in something that is going to last forever. Jesus said in Matthew 6:19, do not store up yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Speaking of hearts, how you give is actually more important to God than what you give. We all know that God loves a cheerful giver. And I'm going to use this illustration again, and maybe some of you have heard it, but it's brilliant, and I love it, and so I'm going to use it again. I decide one evening to buy my wife a bunch of flowers. I buy the flowers, I walk into the house, and I throw them at her. And I say, here are the flowers. You always complain I don't buy you flowers. Here they are. Believe me, I'm getting none of the blessing from buying those flowers. However, if I buy those flowers and I buy a cheap piece of string or a little ribbon and I tie it round and I walk into the house and I walk up to my darling wife, Kat, and I say, my baby, you're so special to me. I thought of you today, and while I thought of you, I thought of these flowers, and you are more precious and more beautiful than these flowers. But here, I want you to have these. These are from my heart. Believe me, men and boys, I will receive the blessing of those flowers. Now, God works the same way. He doesn't want you to give through gritted teeth. Here, Lord, take my money. Don't give. If that is your attitude, don't give. But I went through that attitude. Believe me, I went through that attitude. And I'll share a little about that just now. Well, the same works with God. The condition of your heart, as I said, is of utmost importance when you give. One day when we stand before God, we're going to wish that we had invested more into His work and more into His kingdom. That's the only thing that is going to be carried with us through to eternity, is how much money you gave to get other people there. God is not going to take you by the hand and open up door number one and say, look at all these fantastic TVs you bought. And behind number two, look at these wonderful cars you drove. And behind door number three, look at these amazing fashionable clothes that you wore. Again, I tell you, there's nothing wrong with clothes, with TVs, with holidays, but do not rob God to buy them. Do not rob God. Tithing should be your first priority, your number one priority. It shows what is important. You get your money, what is the first thing you spend it on? The most important thing, God. You take your money and you spend it on God because you honor Him first. Above all things, you honor God. You can look at your money as a sacrifice, and it is. It's a sacrifice. In Proverbs, our very wise Solomon gives us some words. Proverbs 3:9, it says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with your first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing. Your vats will brim over with new wine. Tithing is when you come to God and say, all right, Father, okay, Dad, I understand, I get it now. It all comes from you. It all comes from you. If it weren't from you, if it weren't for you, I wouldn't even have this in the first place. So the first portion you give, return it to God. And he says in Proverbs, when you do that, your barns will be filled to overflowing. Your vats will brim over with new wine. Now, I used to be, and I probably still am to a certain proportion, and I guess it's being worked out of me, in bondage to finances. And I never knew how to get free from it until the day I got challenged to tithe. I put it off for a very long time. Same reasons why maybe some of you are. Well, it's all God's money. Let him use someone else's money. if he doesn't need my money, I'll keep mine. If he has all the money of the world, well, write someone else's check. You know, there were a lot of lies trying to stop me from tithing. Now, the first time I tithed, after much negotiation and persuasion and encouragement from my wife and my small group, actually, bless Theo Van Houten, he also helped in the process. The first time I gave it, it wasn't that I brought it before the altar in a money bag. It was an internet transaction. I had to push a button to transfer my tithe, my first 10% to the Lord. And I was sitting there with my finger above the button, and I had gritted teeth. And I was like, I don't want to do this, but I'm going to do it. I'm doing it out of obedience. Push the button, money gone. And it was hard. Next month came. It was a little bit easier. A little bit easier. Push the button. Month 3 came. A lot easier. Push the button. Now, many years down the line, it's of no consequence to me. It's like the money doesn't even belong to me anyway. So I push the button and I say, thank you, God. Thank you for blessing me for what I have. It's all from you. It's all yours. Take it. Take it. Now, I don't know how it works. As I said, spiritual things that we don't understand. It's like praying the word of God over you. Sometimes you don't understand how it works, but by praying the word of God, the truth over you, things change in your life. Now, if you are bonded by finances, giving it away is the best possible thing you can do to release you from the clutches. I can't explain it, but I challenge you. I challenge you to do it. The secret, my brothers and sisters, I want to tell you again, is to tithe part of it, just 10%. If you feel more, I know people who tithe 90%. They trust God for so much that He overfills their barns and their vats that they actually tithe 90% of their income and live off 10. And that's enough. That's more than enough. And I'm not saying tithe 90%. I'm saying tithe your part and trust God with the rest. My cousin Barry has a theory on tithing too. He says, you know, if you pay 10% towards the church or God's ministry or work, then you're forced to start to budget and manage your finances on only 90%. And when you realize you can do it on 90% and you want to save for that car, you can put away another 5% into an account and you can discipline yourself into living off less. And that's what it's about. God is teaching you discipline. So why does God want our 10% of our cash? Well, let me tell you, and I hope you understand. He doesn't need it. He does not need it. Definitely not. God is not going to go broke if you don't tithe. Did you hear that? He's not going to go broke. Heaven is not going to run a deficit without your tithe. No. However, money represents your heart. Jesus says, where a man's treasure is, there his heart will be. So when you give God your tithe, you're showing him he's number one. You're putting him first above all things. In return, what does God say to you? He says, my son, my daughter, I will meet every need in this life. I will reward you far more than you can ever understand in the life to come. That is why, if you believe in joyfully giving and sacrificial giving, it shouldn't only be logical, it should be easy. God will bless you in mighty abundance. It is my job here to stand as pastor of this church to tell you, you are robbing yourself of a blessing if you do not give to God. You know the universal laws. I've spoken from it before. Given, you shall receive. You give love to your family, you get love back. You give kindness to your neighbor, you get kindness back. It's a universal law. You reap what you sow. You sow into God's kingdom. I challenge you again. Test him. He says it, not me. Test him. Test me on this, says the Lord. Amen. Thank you. Can I ask you to stand, please? Lord, I thank you that we can come together, Lord, as in unity this morning, as brothers and sisters of this church, Lord. We stand firm together in agreement, Lord. We want to stand firm in agreement, Lord, for the health of our other brothers and sisters here, Lord. Father, we know that this is a time of winter where there's germs going around and bacteria and people are falling ill all over the place, Lord. But I want to pray a supernatural protection, covering, and healing in the power of Jesus Christ, our Savior, over every member of this church, over every member of this town, Lord. I thank you, Father, that we can speak death into disease and illness, Lord. And we speak life into lungs and into nasal passages and into throats, Lord. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that we look at you as our living King, as our living Savior, as our healer, Lord. We thank you that we can stand in agreement on that word which says, Lord Jesus Christ, by your stripes we are healed, Lord. So I thank you by the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that we will hear testimonies of coughs disappearing, of lungs repairing themselves, Lord, of sniffles disappearing, Lord. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for your healing power upon every man, woman, and child, Lord. Whether they are present here or not, Lord, we stand in the gap for them in the Spirit this very day, Lord. And I thank you, Father. I thank you, Lord, that we can not only pray for their physical healing, Lord, but we pray for their spiritual healing, Lord. Father, I know that I need to repent, Lord, of my condition of my heart with regards to giving, Father. Regards to the way I see finances and money, Father. I repent right now, Lord. Lord, I know that there's many people out here that also repent, Lord. And I just thank you, Father, that right now as heads are bowed, that you just stick up your hand for God to see, not for anyone else to see. My eyes are closed and I don't care who sticks up their hand. I don't really care. But God knows, and God wants to come and heal you this day. He wants to show you that He cares so much about you in every realm of your life, Lord. So I thank you, Lord, that you see those who put up their hand, Lord. We thank you, Father God, by your Spirit, Lord, that this word will not return void, Lord. That you have prepared their hearts with good soil, Lord, for this seed to be sown. And Lord Jesus, not by power, not by might, but by your Spirit, that these seeds will grow, Lord, into mighty trees of freedom, Lord. Of freedom. Freedom from financial bondage, Lord. We thank you, Father, that you open up our spiritual ears, Lord. You open up our spiritual ears to hear from you. We want to know when we should give, Lord. But not only who to give and when to give, but how much to give, Lord. And Father, I know that when we are obedient and faithful to the little that you tell us to do, the 5 rand to that person or the 20 rand to that person, Lord, you will give us more. You will give us more because we have proven faithful with the little that you have given us. So therefore, Lord, you will open up the heavens. You will open up the heavens, Lord. I thank you, Father God, for this beautiful bunch of people, Lord, that you send to this amazing church, your church, Lord, your people. Lord, we just want to tell you that we love you. We love you so much, Father. We seek your presence above all things, Father. We seek you and your righteousness above all things. And as a bonus, Lord, all things are added to us. So, Lord, I just thank you that each person as they go today, Lord, they will be blessed in mighty abundance. In Jesus' name, amen.